Welcome to Faith Renewed, a ministry of Faith Recovery Fellowship right here in Alaska. We believe that knowing Jesus as Lord is the most important decision anyone can make. And our mission is to share the true gospel with everyone. Join us today as Pastor Gus shares today's sermon, bringing a message of hope, restoration, and new life through Jesus Christ. Our prayer is that you would come to know the Lord Jesus Christ personally and experience the freedom and true salvation that's found in Him. You can learn more about our church ministries by visiting us online at faithrecoveryfellowship.org. God is good. Jesus saves, and lives are changed when we surrender our lives to Him. Amen. This morning, we are going to be in Luke chapter 19, verses 28 through 44. Again, that's going to be Luke, the Gospel of Luke, chapter 19. Verses 28 through 44. So if you're able, please stand with me and we'll read God's word, then we'll pray. After he had said these things, he was going on ahead, going up to Jerusalem. When he approached Bethphage and Bethany near the mount that is called Olivet, he sent two of the disciples, saying, "Go into the village ahead of you. There, as you enter, you will find a colt tied on which no one yet has ever sat. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you why you're untying it, you shall say, 'The Lord has need of it.'" So those who were sent went away and found it just as he had told them. As they were untying the colt, its owner said to them, "Why are you untying the colt?" And they said, "The Lord has need of it." They brought it to Jesus, and they threw their coats on the colt and put Jesus on it. As he was going, they were spreading their coats on the road. As soon as he was approaching near the descent of the Mount of Olives, the whole crowd of disciples began to praise God joyfully with a loud voice for all the miracles which they had seen, shouting, "Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest." Some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to him, "Teacher, rebuke your disciples." But Jesus answered, "I tell you, if these become silent, the stones will cry out." When he approached Jerusalem, he saw the city and wept over it, saying, "If you had known in this day, even you, the things which make for peace, but now they have been hidden from your eyes. For the days will come upon you when your enemies will throw up a barricade against you and surround you and hem you in on every side. And they will level you to the ground and your children within you. And they will not leave you in one stone upon another because you did not recognize the time of your visitation." Let's pray. Lord Father, we praise you for the gift of your Son. We praise you that you sent your only begotten Son here to this earth to atone for our sins. Father, as we prepare to, ourselves for the next week ahead of Easter, Father, I just ask that today, as we get ready to study your word, that you would be using this time to prepare our hearts and our minds for the week ahead, that we would be seeking to remember and honor what Christ did on the cross for us and others. I just pray that you would break our hearts, that we would just become more aware than ever of the sacrifices that had been made on our behalf willingly, and the call for action to us, for us to do the same for others. We just seek your wisdom, that we be filled with your power. Father, we just pray for the days ahead, that we would be a good testimony and a good witness of the goodness that had been done on the cross. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. So we are here. Today is Palm Sunday. So the reason we're going to spend some time today talking about Palm Sunday is because it kicks off the Holy Week or the Passion Week. Those are common references. They used to be called even the Great Week. And so for us, it's important for us to understand the importance of Palm Sunday and what that meant for, obviously, not only us, but for Israel as the events were occurring. Because although Christ knew what was happening, not everybody else understood at that time exactly what was transpiring. And so we're going to be studying and seeking to really kind of glorify God in Christ through this study today so that we can better educate ourselves, but we could also see the fruit that came from this and how it applies to our lives. And it's going to come from with some tough questions that we have to ask ourselves, but it's applicable to us in our daily lives. So what is Palm Sunday? All right. So Palm Sunday is covered in all four gospels. Okay. So there's four gospels, right? Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Now, Matthew, Mark, and Luke are considered synoptic gospels, and John would not. So John is, again, a gospel, but not the synoptic gospel. A synoptic gospel tells us that it's able to be seen together. What that means is from the same perspective. So Matthew, Mark, and Luke have similar narrative. It's a similar point of view in which the stories are described. So what that kind of means for you is that if you were to look at Matthew, Mark, and Luke, different chapters, obviously, within those gospels, but the story is very similar, but there are varied differences throughout those gospels. You could even purchase for yourself a harmony of the gospels. And so what it does is it puts all four gospels next to each other, and you can see the differences as you're reading it. So it's a cool little tool. You can download it on the iPad, whatever. But that is one way for us to kind of see the differences. But in there, that tells us that you've got four different books that are attesting to the events that occurred. So for anybody out there that's questioning the integrity of that, that is, again, proof that you have four separate authors that are seeking to glorify the Lord and to justify that everything that's said in the scripture and in the word is true. So today we're going to be spending, like we said, in our time in Luke, where he's really capturing Jesus's final entry into Jerusalem as this humble, peace-bringing king. He is, at this point, fulfilling prophecy, and he's revealing his mission. But while he's doing this, he's being rejected by the Jews and by Israel. This was not just a journey that he was taking to Jerusalem. It wasn't just happenstance. This is very deliberate. And the time, and this had been building over the last 3 years, leading up until this very day that was prophesied earlier in the Old Testament. So this is a very deliberate march towards the cross is what he's doing. As he's preparing to enter into the city, he is very much aware of what happens at the end, although everybody else may not be. Jesus knew it was coming. He knew that he was born to die on that cross, and that's where we were heading. So Jesus had been teaching, you know, throughout the kingdom about the kingdom of God and the identity of the Messiah, but he had been preaching this message about a coming Messiah for the previous 3 years. And this Jewish Messiah was, in the Jews' minds, he was coming as a political savior in a way. And so we'll talk about that just in a minute as we continue to go, but he was ready to make that public claim in Jerusalem that he himself was the Messiah. And so as we talk about this Palm Sunday, it really is marking the beginning of the Holy Week, like we talked about. But this passion that we're talking about here, this passion is Christ's redemptive suffering during the last days of his earthly life, especially when it's leading up to his crucifixion. So there's several movies that are out there that are famous, you know, that kind of, you know, follow this, but none of it will truly do justice beyond what's captured in scripture, because we know that what Jesus endured on that cross is far worse than we could probably really imagine as we would be feeling that ourselves. And so why is it called Palm Sunday? That's another common question about this. This is because the crowds had laid down palm branches onto the ground. And so this reference to palms, we'll cover a little bit more, but that's where the word palm comes from in the Palm Sunday. And so this correlation that's occurring here, and it was lost to the city of Jerusalem and to the Jews. The Pharisees picked up on this correlation from Old Testament prophecy, but this was the Lamb selection day for the Passover meal that was to occur later in the week. So this day in which Christ is arriving, looking down over the city of Jerusalem, is this very same day. So if he's the Lamb, he is also being selected. So we'll talk about that as well. So according to Exodus 12:3, on the 10th day of the first month, every man was to select a lamb that would be the right size for his household to eat. Okay. So you only picked an animal that was large enough to feed your family. You wouldn't go too big and you wouldn't want to go too small. You tried to pick the right one. So that lamb had some very specific requirements. Well, it could have been a lamb or a goat, depending on what was available. And that's captured in Exodus as well. But this lamb had to be without blemish or without defect. And so the family would keep that lamb until the 14th day. And then they would kill and eat the lamb at twilight that evening for the Passover meal. So this seems a little strange, but again, we're referencing back to Exodus and the days in which initial Passover meal was instituted to celebrate and identify that the Lord had passed over those from persecution where the Egyptians were persecuted. And so what we see here is that on the very day that the entire nation of Israel was picking their special lamb, Jesus rode into Jerusalem also to celebrate Passover with his disciples. Everybody was coming and getting ready to go to the same place to celebrate this meal, kind of like a mini pilgrimage, if you will. And by coming into Jerusalem on Lamb Selection Day, Jesus was saying in an unbelievably like symbolic way, I'm going to be your Passover meal. I'm going to be the lamb that will save you. But unfortunately, the city just wasn't aware of what was happening. You know, he's telling them like, hey, pick me. You want to pick a lamb, pick me. I'm here. But as we kind of dive into the actual scripture here, verse by verse, I just want you to be thinking about the importance, just kind of like be building a picture in your mind of, you know, what this might have looked like as from the point of view of Christ, you know, as he's getting ready to descend into the city, knowing that the end is near, that he would end up on the cross. So in Jesus' arrival into Jerusalem, verses 28 through 36, he is coming from Jericho to Jerusalem. And so if you guys remember, in Jericho, he healed a blind beggar, Bartimaeus. And in Bethany, he did something really important. He raised Lazarus from the dead. And the next day, he enters into Jerusalem. And so Bethphage and Bethany are on the east side of the city near the Mount of Olives. And so Jesus, at this point, had kept his identity, his true identity, as the true king until the last week before his death. And so his messianic connotations of him showing up, he reveals himself as the son of David by riding on a donkey, as we referenced as a colt earlier, but depending on what your version is, Jesus rode in on a donkey. And so some of you may be more familiar with that term, but he rode in on a donkey. And this, as the king riding into Jerusalem on the donkey, as the king of the Jews, fulfills an Old Testament prophecy that's captured back in Zechariah 9:9. And so in Zechariah 9:9, it says, "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout in triumph, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. He is just and endowed with salvation, humble and mounted on a donkey, even on a colt, the foal of a donkey." And so what we see is this Old Testament prophecy that had been spoken many years in advance is now coming to fruition. It's happening, but not everybody's aware that this prophecy existed, but I will assure you that the Pharisees surely were. And so if you remember, that colt, that donkey, was tied up out there in that little village. And so Jesus very clearly tells them, he's like, hey, why don't you run down to the next neighborhood to get that donkey? Okay. So we're going to speak in perspective of today. All right. So I just want you to think about this, wherever you live, whatever neighborhood you live in, think about this. If Christ is with you and he tells you, hey, run over the next neighborhood, just the next block over, and get a donkey. And whoever comes to you and asks you why you're there to get this donkey or why you're taking this donkey, just tell them the Lord needs it. Because that's essentially what's happening here. And once they get the donkey and they convince this person to ask them, they take their cloaks that they're wearing on their bodies because they've been traveling, and they put it upon the donkey as a saddle. And those cloaks and those palm branches that we've kind of talked about so far, those cloaks that they put onto the donkey and those cloaks that ended up on the road, those are very symbolic in the sense that those cloaks on the ground are a very important sign of like homage and that they would be paying respect to him entering into the city. And in John 12:3 is where we reference the palm trees. Again, we didn't read it in Luke, but because it's a gospel that also speaks of this event, we see in John 12, verse 13, so they took the branches of palm trees and went out to meet him. These palm branches were a symbol of strength and beauty and joy and of salvation. And so when we look at this and we kind of contrast the depth, like the sign of homage, the palm branches were the symbol of strength. And then we look at the donkey and we kind of contrast those two things and we say, okay, well, the importance of that donkey is that it exemplifies humbleness. And so him as a humble king riding on that donkey contrasted with them laying their palms in their cloaks on the road for him to ride over is, you know, kind of creates this picture of a humble king who's not there to rule and pillage, right? I also want to point out something important here. The donkey, again, this humble animal, is very different than a horse, okay? So a horse being used in that time was a symbol of war. So a symbol of power. They would use those horses to enter into battle and pursue their enemies. And it was a sign of strength, you know, military might, those things. But again, he's riding on a donkey, which is not chasing down a bad guy. It's not a war horse, and he's there for peace. Again, he's there as a humble peace bringer, not to bring war, but to save and not kill people. And so I want to draw your attention back to Revelation. So Revelation 19, 11 through 16 addresses some of this, but Christ comes as a rider on the white horse in Revelation 19. Now, he's coming at that point for a very different reason, but for judgment, right? But this time, entering into Jerusalem, he's coming in peace. And in his return on the white horse, he's coming to judge and to wage war against the evil one, right? Against the evil forces. And so what we see here is just like this really big contrast. And we're looking into the Old Testament prophecy and we're looking forward to Revelation. And we're seeing how intertwined scripture is and how all of these different verses thrown throughout scripture are all pieced together. And they all tell the story of Christ and what has happened and what transpired. So I want you to be thinking as we look at an application from this, what we've just talked about here, is that what we should be seeing and what we should be taking away from this is that we should be following Jesus, just like his disciples, even when the path is unclear. He asked them, go to this village, go to this neighbor, and go get this donkey. And they're like, okay, I'm going. And so we have to be willing to do the same. There are times where we're going to get asked to do things that we're thinking to ourselves, how is this possible? How is this going to work? And maybe we're a little scared when we're getting ready to do that. I mean, we're like, this is a big commitment, you know, whether it be financial or other personal reasons. We have to be willing to follow even when that path is unclear and we can't see through to the end. So the real question is, do we trust him in his sovereignty over our lives? Do we trust that God really is sovereign and in charge over our lives? And that purpose that he has for us, we have to trust in that, that he has a plan and that his ways are greater, far greater than our ways. And so really, Jesus is king, right? So do we honor him and respond to our king with obedience and humble submission to him? If you think about it from that perspective and you turn your eyes to him and you say, well, I know that he is the ruler of this, like he's my king, right? And if you think about it from that perspective, he will equip you, whatever he's asked you to do, he will equip you for whatever it is that he's wanting you to do. He will equip the called, whatever that is. If that's to sell your possessions and get on an airplane and go witness to Jamaica, then he will equip you to do that. He's going to take care of your finances. He's going to make sure that you have the skills that you need, that you're going to get the training that you need to get out there, or the Holy Spirit's going to endow that upon you, right? That he's given you gifts and talents in your life that you're just going to be able to apply to whatever situation he's calling you to do. So consider those and how those apply to you. And as the story progresses here, we start to see in verses 37 through 40 that these events that have happened with this donkey and leading up to the city, the tone begins to change as we progress the verses 37 through 40 here. And it says that as soon as he was approaching near the descent of the Mount of Olives, the whole crowd of the disciples began to praise God joyfully with a loud voice for all the miracles which they had seen. Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory to the highest. Some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to him, "Teacher, rebuke your disciples." But Jesus answers them and tells them, "If these become silent, even the stones will cry out." But that's what he's telling them. So that crowd that's now traveled with him, so some of them have come from when Bartimaeus, like when his vision was restored. Some of them have come with him from when Lazarus was raised from the dead in Bethany. So some of the disciples have been traveling with him. This crowd is coming. They've seen these things happen. They've seen the miracles that he has done. And so they've been traveling with him this whole way. And here they are standing on the entrance on the top of the mountain, looking down into the city. So put yourself on that pedestal right now and just think about, I'm in the crowd and Christ is on the donkey in front of me, looking down upon the city, and I'm there. Put yourself in that situation as we work through this. So this Passover festival that everybody's been looking forward to honor when the Passover occurred, this crowd included the Pharisees. So they've been chugging along with him because they're like, they're looking for ways to not glorify him, but to persecute him and to disprove what he's doing. And they're recording his ministry and what he's doing. So we've got that crowd. We've got the Pharisees, and we have those that are already in Jerusalem waiting for the Passover meal. Okay. That's where all these people are. So they were praising the miracles that they had seen. This is not a celebration. Okay. Those that are present and we see them putting the blankets down or the cloaks down and in the palms and stuff. This is not in the Old Testament prophetic perspective. This was not meant to be a celebration. This was something far different. This is like sad. And I'm going to tell you why here in just a minute. This was not exactly what it sounds when there's people here doing this, because they're unaware. That's the key. Because they're unaware of what's actually happening here, it's not what they believe it to be. How many times have we been wrong? Where we're celebrating through something, we're praising something, but maybe there was a deeper meaning to that event that occurred around us. We just were unaware of it. We didn't know what was truly happening. This is kind of what we see here. So in verse 38, it says, "The blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest." The messianic hopes of the people were now, like, they're all fired up. This is it. We're fulfilling this messianic prophecy. Here comes this king. They're with this expectation of, like, he's going to enter the city and then that's it. Things are going to get better, okay? So to quote Psalm 118, verse 26, this again was another messianic passage talking about the Messiah. "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. We have blessed you from the house of the Lord." This is a direct reference to verse 38 as he's entering into the city. Again, Psalms are Old Testament. We're now in the New Testament Gospels, okay? In John 12, 13, like we talked about earlier, the crowd at this point is declaring, "Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, even the King of Israel." So Hosanna means save us. Originally in this context, at this event where it's happening, and in the Greek, the context is praise. Praise God, right? They're all singing Hosanna in the highest. Praise God. His coming, in their minds, he was coming. This was going to bring upon them personal peace. And his second coming would be about political peace, right? So the Pharisees' response here in Luke 19:39 tells us that Israel had not willingly received their king.
As we close, Luke 19 reminds us that not all praise is genuine, and not all who acknowledge Christ truly know him. The crowd celebrated, yet many missed the Savior standing right in front of them. And Jesus, seeing their blindness, wept. That should cause us to pause. Do we simply admire Jesus, or have we truly bowed to him as Lord and King? Have we recognized that he alone brings peace with God, or are we still holding on to our own expectations of who we want him to be? Christ's entry into Jerusalem was not just a moment in history. It is a call to every one of us. He still confronts hearts. He still exposes shallow faith, and he still calls sinners to repentance. Do not miss your day of visitation. Turn to Christ, trust in him fully, and rest in the salvation that only he can provide. Please join us next week for part two with Pastor Gus. We would also like to ask you to partner with us as we reach across the state of Alaska on radio and, Lord willing, TV as well. Everything helps when it comes to making sure more and more people have the chance to hear the gospel of Christ. For there is no other message of salvation on earth. As Christ continues to change lives, we ask you to visit us online at faithrecoveryfellowship.org to help us in the way of donations, as we aim to ensure that more people have the opportunity to know Jesus Christ and the power of his resurrection.